If you would, take your Bibles back out. In the time we have remaining, we're going to continue our study of Revelation chapter 13, the two satanic beasts of the end times. And of course, we have been studying about the first beast over the past couple of Sundays before last Sunday, who is the Antichrist. As we see from our main lesson, the unholy trinity made up of Satan, Antichrist, and the false prophet will mercilessly rule the world during the end times, and they will seek to wipe out all of God's people. And thankfully, they will be unsuccessful in their bid to do that. Got a little story. Once during Queen Victoria's reign, she heard that the wife of a common laborer had lost her baby. Having experienced deep sorrow herself, she felt moved to express her sympathy to this lady. So she called on the bereaved woman one day and spent some time with her. And after she left, the neighbors all asked, "What did the queen have to say to you?" "Nothing. Nothing at all. She simply put her hands on mine, and we silently wept together." It's wonderful to be comforted in the hard times of life. Amen. And one of the hardest times in all of history will be the last 42 months, last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation for every Christian. And I'm so thankful that they will be comforted. The Bible says in Romans 15:4, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement," or another way of translating that Greek word, "through the comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope." So as we study God's word, it doesn't just tell us about all the good stuff that's going to happen. It tells us about the hard stuff. It tells us about the unholy stuff that's going to take place during the end times. But more importantly, for all of God's people, the Word of God comforts us. It's been a week since I preached here, 2 weeks. It comforts us in the midst of evil times. You know, it teaches us comforting truths like God is good. It teaches us that He is in control of all things, both good and calamity. It teaches us that He's going to win. And it teaches us that everyone that's on His side will win also and be rewarded. And so my hope this morning as we study about this ugly person named the Antichrist, that the Word of God will comfort us as it teaches us the truth about end times so that we can patiently endure until the end in this evil world. Amen? Amen. Well, just quick review here, and I got to do this really quick. So what we've learned about so far, point number one, is that the Antichrist will be used by Satan to rule the world politically during the end times. We saw that the Antichrist will be given worldwide political power in verses 1 through 2. And then we learned in verses 3 and 4 that the Antichrist and Satan as well will be worshipped the whole world over, except by the people of God. Now, what we're going to learn about the Antichrist is that he will openly oppose the Lord God, and he will openly oppose all of God's people during the end time. So point C is this: the Antichrist will openly oppose God and his people. Now, take your Bibles out as I read verses 5 through 8. Follow along with me. This is what God's word says to God's people. "And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months, that is, for 3.5 years, in what I take as the last 3.5 years of the 7 years of tribulation, known as the Great Tribulation time. Verse 6 says, "It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone, now get this, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Those are the people who will worship the Antichrist and Satan during the end times. Those whose names were not written in the book of life of the Lamb of God before the creation of the world. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for writing the end times down for us, that we would not be caught off guard, but that we would be prepared. Lord, I just thank you so much that your word is true truth, that it's infallible, that it is inerrant, and everything that it says will be fulfilled because you have the power and the might and the ability to fulfill all of your word. And so it comforts us, Lord. And we give you praise. So, Father, this morning, during this time, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a taste for this, the treasure of your word, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, if you haven't noticed in our study of chapter 13 about the Antichrist, he's evil. He's narcissistic. He is a demon-possessed man. His arrogance is stifling. His pride is disgusting. And all of that will be his downfall. He's here. His appetite for power will be his downfall. And to read about him and to see how prideful he is, how narcissistic he is, and how demon-possessed he is astounding. Now, I've met some proud people. I've met some narcissistic people. And you might even label me as proud and narcissistic at times. But I'm telling you what, it's nothing compared to what this Antichrist will be like. Nothing at all compared. Now, no one, listen to me, no one that opposes God ever wins. You hear me, church? No one that opposes God ever wins. No one, nothing. No power, no authority. And even though the Antichrist will openly oppose the Lord and his people, even though the Antichrist and his boss, Satan, will oppose them, they will fall in God's perfect timing. As one theologian put it this way, the Antichrist, like the devil, is God's beast and on God's leash. God will have the last word when it comes to Antichrist's fall. He is allowed to blaspheme God, but God will have the last word at his fall. And when he falls, like Humpty Dumpty, one person said, not all the devil's horses and all the devil's demon will be able to put Antichrist back together again. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, the world, Christians during the end time will face this Antichrist only once, and then he will be destroyed. For permanent good, he will be destroyed. Amen and amen. Well, how will the Antichrist openly oppose God and his people? Well, there's three ways that he does. And the first way we're going to look at this morning is through his disgraceful boasting, he openly opposes God and his people. The Bible says this in verses 5 and 6, "And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling," that is, those who dwell in heaven. You know, the Bible talks a lot about the mouth, doesn't it? It really does. There's a lot of scripture that tells us how small the mouth is, but can get in a whole heap of trouble. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 28, these words, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." You know, this is the way I see it. The Antichrist is not going to be able to help himself. He will only be able to talk disgusting, dirty things about God and his people, and he won't be able to help it because he's so evil. Now think about it. How many times in your life has your mouth got you into trouble? Right? Think about it. How many times? I can remember vividly many times how my mouth out-talked my brain and got me into trouble. Many, many, many times. And like me, probably like you, more than we want to admit. Notice here how the Antichrist mouth will get him into trouble. He's going to speak disgraceful, boasting things. The Bible says he utters haughty words. He thinks really highly of himself. He's a hoity-toity kind of guy. There is nothing about him that smells. At least that's what he thinks. There's nothing about him that can be improved. There's nothing about him that does wrong. What does that sound like to you? Sounds like to me he's making himself God. And he's making himself God in the minds of other people through the most wicked thing that people have ever faced on earth, and that is a disgraceful, boasting mouth. You know, it's been said that God gave us one mouth and two ears so we listen twice as much as we speak. And that's, I don't know if that's the truth or not, but it does makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Well, this old Antichrist is going to use his mouth to woo and sway the world. He's going to command authority with the very words that he speaks, because he's going to make himself God. And people will want to bow and worship him. They will swoon over Antichrist, because he's that kind of Antichrist. With his mouth, he speaks haughty words. With his mouth, the Bible says, he speaks blasphemous words. With his mouth, he blasphemously speaks against God. He speaks against God's name. And one theologian I read thought this was interesting. He said, probably the way he speaks against God's name is to take God's name for himself. And that is utter blasphemy, when you take God's name for yourself. And so he blasphemes not only God, but he blasphemes God's people who are in heaven. He more than likely, again, claims himself to be God. And that is the epitome of blasphemous haughtiness. Where did his mouth come from? Did you catch that? The Bible says, "And the beast was given a mouth." Well, where does everyone's mouth come from? From the Creator, right? I don't know if this is true or not, but I've never seen anybody born without a mouth. I've seen people born without arms and legs and hands and eyes, but I've never seen anybody born without a mouth. Have you? The mouth is an instrument that can make life good or bad. And so he's going to make life bad. But here's the kicker. Just like you were born with a mouth because that's the way Adam and Eve were created, God created Antichrist with a mouth. Who gave him his mouth? God did. God sovereignly gave him this mouth to utter this haughty, blasphemous language, this dirty language, in God's timing, where God wanted him to do it, to whom God wanted him to proclaim these dirty words. So he gives this Antichrist a mouth in order to use him to bring about his final doom. He speaks blasphemy. So this is what I'm driving at. God gave a mouth. He's using his mouth as God has ordained him to use his mouth so that everything, listen to me, everything is going exactly the way God wants it to go. Isn't that comforting? Isn't that comforting? You know, this is not catching God by surprise. Yeah, I don't know about you, but there's certain people I follow on YouTube, and I watch them on college campuses, and I watch them get berated by students with just the foulest, most dirty mouths and language that you can imagine. And I'm like, I admire them because they just sit there with the thickest of skin and they take it. I'm like, how do you take such dirty language? How do you take this stuff? And I'm like, God takes this dirty language from this dirty, stinking, filthy man, demon-possessed man, only for a short while. And then he gets what's coming to him. You see, God is in complete control. And God never gets out of control. You see, that's my problem. That's your problem. Sometimes we get out of control, right? But not God. He never gets out of control. He's always in control. He always, because he knows exactly what's going to happen, when it's going to happen, because it's going to happen by his sovereign power. Amen? Are you comforted by that, church family? I hope so. I hope so. You know, the Bible speaks about the dirty mouth of the Antichrist. Daniel, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes about Antichrist's dirty mouth long before the end times ever arrive. In Daniel 7, verse 8, it tells us the Antichrist will use, quote, his mouth speaking great boastful things, end quote. Paul told us that Antichrist would use his mouth, quote, proclaiming himself to be God, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. The Bible tells us these things. One theologian says that Antichrist's arrogance will surpass that of anyone else in human history. That's what I've been telling you. He will be Satan's mouthpiece, voicing his master's frustrated rage against God. He may blaspheme the Lord, he may blaspheme heaven, he may blaspheme God's people, but it will only go on as long as the Lord allows it to go on. And that is, he's already told us, verse 5, he allowed to exercise authority in running his mouth for 42 months, and that's it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In reality, so it is God who gives Antichrist authority to openly oppose him with this disgraceful boasting for 42 months. God allows this. God ordains it. That's what the Bible tells us. The Lord brings light, and the Lord brings darkness. The Lord brings prosperity, and the Lord brings calamity. It's all in God's hands, and it's all going exactly the way he has ordained it to go. You see, the supreme potentate of the universe, that is, the Lord God Almighty, is in utter and absolute control. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Because I live in a world that seems like evil is on top and it's out of control. But it's not. And I hope that that is what you're learning here too, and that it brings you comfort in the midst of these trying evil times. And so the Lord brought Antichrist and Satan into the world, and guess what? He can take them out of the world when he so desires. If you think about it, really none of us should boast, should we? We really shouldn't. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So let's learn a lesson from the Antichrist, who is doing something evil. He's boasting. He's speaking haughty language. He's blaspheming. He's taking credit for things that he shouldn't take credit for. And let's learn the lesson from him, that if we're going to boast, let us boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. Any other kind of boasting is disgraceful. Amen, family? Amen and amen. All right, well, I'm going to stop there. Nobody's fainted. I heard at least one amen. So praise the Lord. Let me conclude with this short story. There was a 15-year-old youngster who stood sheepishly before the headmaster of a Munich school who read the riot act to him. The boy was soundly censored for a lack of interest in his studies and was asked to leave the school. "Your presence in the class destroys the respect of the other students," the headmaster said to him. The youngster took an examination later to enter the Swiss Federal Polytechnic School in Zurich, but he failed to pass the test. He later entered another school, finishing his training, and then applied for an assistantship at the Polytechnic, and again, he was rejected. He finally secured a position as a tutor for boys in a boarding house, but that didn't last too long, and he was fired shortly after that. And finally, he managed to obtain a job in the patent office in Bern. Do you know who this man was? The man who compiled this string of failures was none other than the great teacher and mathematician, Albert Einstein. Started off rocky, didn't it? He suffered a lot of setbacks over the course of his life, but ultimately he has been recognized for having one of the most brilliant minds in all of history. As we've learned, and as we're going to continue to learn, sometimes in this world it seems like the unholy trinity is winning, that evil is on top. But we know otherwise, church family. Victory ultimately belongs to the Lord and all those whose names have been written in the book of life since before the foundation of the world. And like Einstein, during the hard times, we have to hang in there, we have to endure, and we have to place our trust in the God of all creation. He has a plan. And he will implement his plan and follow his plan perfectly. And in the end, he will be victorious. And so will we. Amen? Let me ask you a little question. And this is an important question, although it's little. And it's this: do you know the Lord Jesus in a saving way? Because if you don't know the Lord Jesus in a saving way, you will not be victorious. You will be judged to eternal death, and you will be with the Antichrist, Satan, and the false prophet in the lake of fire forever and forever. That's just what the Bible teaches. And so today, let me ask it again. Do you know the Lord Jesus in a saving way? Have you come to that point in your life where you realize that you're a sinner in need of the Savior? And that Savior is Jesus Christ. And have you come to that point where you realize that in all of your pridefulness, you have sinned against Him, and that the only thing that you can do now is to boast in Him and take His blood upon you for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you done that? Have you repented of your sins? And have you asked Jesus Christ to be Lord of your life? If you have, then you're on your way to eternal life. Hallelujah. And if you haven't, then today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. And I invite you to come forward and make a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Don't wait. The Bible tells us we're not promised tomorrow. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you even offer to us sinners a way of redemption through the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, He is the only way to you. No one can come to you but through him. The road is narrow and few find themselves upon it. This is the most narrowest of ways and gospels there is on the planet. And so, Father, we preach Christ and him alone as the means of the salvation of any sinner who would place their faith in him. And I pray, Lord, for those who are here today and those who are hearing my voice, that today would be a day of salvation for them, that they would come to know Jesus Christ in a saving way. In his name we pray. Amen.